Well, good evening, everybody. Obviously, this is not what we had planned for this evening. Matter of fact, I suppose you could say that about the whole year. This is not what we had planned. Most of you, I suspect, are aware, at least those of you who are joining us right now, looks like a few of you are here, we got thrown a bit of a curveball this afternoon. I appreciate you guys being flexible, I guess is one way to put it. What's the old Chuck Smith saying? Blessed are the flexible, for when they bend, they will not break. I am very thankful that in a circumstance like this, that we are able to at least spend some time around the Word like this. That does not make up for the loss of what we all enjoy in regards to church. It's not about rules. It's not about attendance. It's not about those things, right? It's about fellowship. It's about worship, worshiping together. It's about praying with one another and bearing one another's burdens. And, of course, spending time in God's Word together. We're really only able to do kind of part of this when we're online, but at least we get to be around the Word of God, and I'm grateful that you guys are here with us. I can't tell you exactly what all the future is going to look like. I don't know if this is just going to be a short-lived thing, which is what we kind of expected back in March, you know, when we had to go online, or whether we will. Whether this is going to last longer, I really don't know. God does. And I just want to let you guys know that our reasoning in this has very little to do with politics, very little to do with the variety of opinions out there regarding the coronavirus and the pandemic and all of the different aspects of it that are going on in the different states with their governors and all the guys. Our reasoning here solely comes down to this. We are responsible before God for the well-being of this body. And that means that when there are things we're aware of, like what we found out today with MCPC and them having some positive cases in their own church building, as well as El Paso County increasing their threat scale level, whatever that thing is called. When we look at all of that, not to mention a couple of positive cases with people attached to our church, it just seems like it makes sense, since we have this opportunity to err on the side of safety, to err on the side of caution, for your sakes and for ours. Is it possible that this all is needless? I'm sure. Is it possible it's worse than we think? I guess so. But those aren't really the questions that we as leaders are dealing with here. We're dealing with, one, first and foremost, what honors God? Second of all, how do we serve and minister and take care of this flock that God has blessed us with? And so those are the things that we take into account. And I appreciate your guys' prayers in this regard. I got a few of you texted me back this afternoon saying that you appreciate the fact that our leadership has to make hard decisions like this. And I thank you for saying that, because we don't take these things lightly, because we put such high value on what the Lord does within a church body when they gather together. And so thank you again for being flexible. Thank you for being here tonight. I see the Putnams are here, and George is here, and the Leidenbergers are here, and the Jaramillos are here, and some of my list has already moved on past there, but my mom and dad, and so on. But thank you guys for being here. We love you, and we're just thankful that we can do it at least this way, at least for now. So why don't we jump into this? Why don't you turn with me? We're going to, obviously, so basically, definitely based on the short notice we've had today, I'm going to be covering this section of Scripture. We're going to be covering a church tonight. And so if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 5. We're just moving into that chapter tonight. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, which I hope you have, why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, I thank You that every time we come together in this way, looking at screens and joining together in a virtual way, so to speak, I thank You, Lord, that You are not limited or hamstrung by this in any way. The work You want to do in us through Your Word will be accomplished because You said Your Word will not return void. The work You want to do in us as a local body of believers will be accomplished. You are not stymied by these things. Lord, it might seem to us like we're limited and disadvantaged, but Lord, that is not true. You not only saw this coming, but You've already arranged it, planned for it, and what You have for this evening is by Your design, and I thank You for that. So, Lord, as we jump into Your Word here tonight, I pray that You would use it powerfully in our lives. For those of us that are joining here and listening to it live, and for those who might be listening at some time in the future, I pray, Father, that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, take Your Word, powerfully shape it to our lives, so that it meets our needs, so that it transforms us, so that it exposes us where necessary, convicts us where necessary, so that we might be the children of God and the followers of Christ that You have called us to be. Father, we love You, and we thank You that Your presence is with us in our individual homes, wherever it is that we are while watching this. Your presence is with us in every bit as real a way as if we were gathering together personally. Father, we love You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Galatians 5 is what we're going to be taking a look at this evening. Got a question for you. I'm just curious, how many of you, probably when you were little kids, I'm certainly hoping this wasn't last weekend, but how many of you when you were little kids ever got lost? Right? Lost. Maybe you were at the grocery store with your mom, and you got distracted, you know, by the 50 million things in a store that will distract a little kid. And then you turn around expecting mom to be there, and she wasn't. You've been there before? Do you remember something like that when you were a kid? It's a pretty scary moment, isn't it? I imagine it was even scarier for our moms. She's probably frantically backtracking her steps throughout the store, calling out your name, until probably she heard over the loudspeaker, "Would a lost mother please report to the customer service area?" And all of this would happen in spite of the fact that our parents, more than likely, had driven some rules about these very situations into our little heads. I mean, I know my parents did. Yours probably did too. My parents had driven home two very simple rules for me to follow. Rule number one, don't get lost. Right? I mean, that's it. When you're out with your mother, stand by and stay with your mother. And then there was a second important rule. Now, the second rule was almost always forgotten because, well, we usually, by the time we got to the second one, we've already forgotten the first one. But the second rule was this: if you get lost, stay where you are. Right? Stay in one place. Because you're a whole lot easier to find if you just stay where you are. I can remember my mom always reminding me that, well, I mean, basically, she certainly didn't probably use these words, but that I needed to stand firm whenever I was lost. Stay there, right? And if I did this, then she would find me before very long. Well, guys, we've been moving, as you know, through, you know, verse by verse through Galatians together. And after all that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has said, we come to the first verse of chapter 5. And Paul says this. Read verse 1 there with me. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, guys, there are two parts to what Paul is saying here. The first is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are free. Amen? You are free. Now, let's be honest. Some of us feel that freedom much more poignantly and keenly than maybe some others do. Okay? Well, some of it has to do with our background, our history, what God saved us out of, and so forth. But how are we free? How are you free? Well, Paul has laid out the answer to that question pretty well for us in the first four chapters of this letter. To just kind of sum it up, you are free from the penalty of sin. Amen? You are free also from the power of sin. And, as he's made patently clear in this book, you are free from the law as a system of salvation. Paul says, right here in our verse, we're free. And he's saying it quite emphatically. He literally says here that it's for freedom that Christ has freed us. In other words, freedom in this sentence, guys, is both the verb and the noun. That doesn't happen a whole lot. Jesus' whole mission, guys, was to set us free, to give you freedom. And Paul is telling us here in the clearest possible terms that in Jesus Christ, that is what we are. We have been set free. Amen? But I want you to notice that he adds an important second part. He then says in verse 1, therefore. So, because this is true, because you are in Christ and therefore have been set free, therefore, keep standing firm. Stay where you are. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, guys, I don't know if you realize this, but that right here, what we just read there at the end of verse 1, is one of the single most important jobs that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, what is this job exactly? To simply stand firm. To stand firm. He's basically saying what all our moms used to say to us. Whatever you do, don't get lost. Don't wander off, Paul is saying, from the freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ. In short, stay in one place. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this specifically, but one of the biggest tasks in the Christian life is to guard against wandering off. Wandering away from the freedom that's been won for us through the saving work of Jesus Christ. You are free. Emphatically free. Now stand in that freedom, Paul says. And don't wander off. And Paul even mentions here a specific way that we can tend to wander off. Not surprisingly, it's what we've been talking about as we've worked through this letter, and we come to it again here tonight. Look at what he says there at the end of verse 1. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, in those days, guys, slavery was a very real thing. It's not the same type of slavery as we think of from American history, but it was still bad, okay? It was not good. And Paul is using a picture here that all of those in the Galatian churches would understand because they were surrounded by it. You see, guys, if you were a slave in those days, and then you became a free person, your whole world opened up, didn't it? You could go buy property. If you had money, you could buy property. You could schedule your own activities. You could earn and spend and live however you wished. It would be absolutely unthinkable to anybody in their right mind to return once again to slavery, right? If anyone did that, we would go, what in the world is wrong with them? And yet Paul is saying here that this is exactly what happens when we deviate from, when we wander from the freedom we have in Christ. Now, when Paul talks about the yoke of slavery, he's talking about the Old Testament law. Okay? And Paul is going to get very clear, maybe even uncomfortably clear, in this passage that the specific issue the Galatians were facing in this regard was that of circumcision. We've talked about that throughout this book. As you may remember, some Jewish false teachers had wormed their way into the church, and they were teaching that it wasn't enough to simply have faith in Christ's saving work. That wasn't good enough. No, you also needed to keep at least some of the Old Testament law. In other words, they were saying that you are saved by trusting Jesus plus keeping God's law, by being good, obedient boys and girls. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a moment here. I know we have a theological reaction to this. I hope you do. That bad. That's bad. Right? Jesus plus something is bad. But if you just think about it maybe from the Galatians point of view, or just kind of pragmatically so, this really doesn't sound so bad at first. I mean, it actually sounds very reasonable when you think about it. In fact, it's downright hardwired into our human nature. How do you become a Christian? Well, hopefully, we can all agree that it begins by realizing that you've sinned against God and violated his holy standards. And we agree that it involves trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he lived a perfect life, that he bore the punishment for our sins on the cross. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness, right? How many of you are happy for that? I hope you're saying amen right now. So far, so good when it comes to salvation. But wouldn't it also seem reasonable to say that on top of trusting Christ, you also have to contribute something to your own salvation? There's things you need to do. There's responses you have to have. There's things you have to maintain. That sounds somewhat reasonable, doesn't it? But do you see what Paul's saying here? When we do this, we're doing exactly what we did as little kids in the grocery store. We're getting lost. We're departing from the freedom that Christ has won for us. As a matter of fact, Paul says that we're allowing ourselves to become enslaved to a yoke of slavery all over again. And it is absolutely deadly. And Paul says that we can't let it happen. And the danger here is that it can all happen so subtly. I mean, how many of you in the grocery store, you know, sat there going, I think I'm going to get lost today? Of course not. We never planned to get lost in the grocery store. It just happened. Well, similarly, it's not that Christians go around planning to blatantly replace the gospel, you know, while doing this with their hands and laughing maniacally. No, what we try to do is simply add to it. And this, guys, is fatal. It's fatal. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Paul is not saying here that it's wrong to be obedient to Christ. You've become a Christian, and now you're called to be obedient. That's what Scripture says. And Paul's not saying that that is wrong. As a matter of fact, you can see in Scripture over and over again that obeying Christ is essential. Jesus said very plainly, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." No, but Paul's not saying that's wrong. What he's warning us against is thinking that we contribute to our salvation through our obedience, that we maintain or finish our salvation through our obedience. Guys, I honestly believe that the most dangerous thing that can happen to you as a Christian is that you become proud of your obedience. I mean, think about that. The most dangerous thing that can happen to you is that you begin to trust in your own obedience rather than in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And this is so important, guys. Stand firm in your freedom, Paul says. The Galatians were wavering. They were rocking back and forth. They were wandering around the grocery store, wondering where they were supposed to be. And Paul says, don't budge from the freedom you have in Christ. Now, that's all fine, and I'm hoping that you all agree with what Paul's saying here. But Paul doesn't just leave it there. In the rest of the passage that we're going to look at tonight, he gives us two specific ways in which we can stand firm in the freedom we have in Christ. I appreciate it when Paul does that, right? He gets a bit practical. And it's one of the reasons we're called to study Scripture. It's because when you begin to tear it apart, a devotional reading is great, and I do the same, but we also need to be studying the Word, because when we do, we begin to see things like what we're about to see that would be easily overlooked, perhaps, or not as clear. And Paul, in this passage, gives us two specific ways in which we can stand firm in this freedom of ours. So let me just give you the two ways, and then we'll look at each one. Number one. Stand firm in your freedom by realizing what's at stake. And then secondly, you stand firm in your freedom by rejecting those who want to enslave you. So let's look at the first way that Paul tells us to stand firm in our freedom, by realizing what's at stake. I don't know if any of you guys saw this, but I think it was a Disney thing, but I watched this documentary a short time ago, me and my family, about this expedition to the top of Mount Everest that went horribly wrong. I mean, everything went wrong. And one of the people on this expedition, he made a comment. This is what he said. I wanted to share it with you. He said, in ordinary life, you can take some wrong steps and things don't go too badly. But on the top of Mount Everest, you realize what's at stake with every single step you take. You see, the reality is that just one wrong step, right? Just one careless move, and you could be killed. And you could take some other people with you. Obviously, there's a lot at stake when you take one wrong step at the top of Everest. Well, guys, in this passage, Paul wants us to realize what's at stake When we adopt a Jesus plus something else equals acceptance with God understanding of the gospel. So what exactly is at stake here? Okay, Paul points out three things to us. Number one, Christ and his work, all that he did on the cross, will be of no value to us. Sound shocking? Look, read verse 2 with me. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, think he's being a bit specific, a bit emphatic here? Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Guys, what Paul is saying here is really quite shocking. Now, please understand, Paul is not saying that if, as a man, if you happen to be circumcised, well, you're going straight to hell. No, that is not what Paul's getting at. Obviously, he's talking about the religious and legalistic aspects of what these Jewish false teachers were pushing with circumcision. They were saying, oh, sure, believe in Jesus, but if you're not circumcised, you're not going to be fully saved. And he's saying that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. He's saying that if we trust in Christ plus our own obedience, we lose all the benefits of trusting in Jesus. Guys, I hope you can all see that this is not a minor issue, is it? It reminds me a little bit of a story I read quite a few years ago now, but it was about a man who had recently had his dad pass away. And so he was going through his dad's stuff, you know, in the attic and the garage and all that, and he found a baseball that was autographed by Babe Ruth. Now, that's quite a find, right? And of course, the guy realized, hey, this might be valuable. I'm going to sell this. And he wasn't a collector of such things, so he wanted to sell it. But he was worried because when he looked at the ball, he could see that the signature, Babe Ruth's signature on the baseball, was faded. And so he decided that he would try to make the autograph clearer. So he took the baseball and he carefully traced over the letters with a marking pen, Babe Ruth. Now, how do you think that's going to work out for him? Some of you were cringing as I was saying it. Yeah, by trying to add to what Babe Ruth had done, he destroyed what Babe Ruth had done. And by the time he was finished, he had taken something priceless and turned it into something worthless. Well, guys, that is exactly what we do to Jesus' work when we try to add to it. His finished work cannot be refinished, okay? It can only be destroyed. As the Puritan William Perkins once said, he must be a perfect Savior, or he is no Savior. Guys, we need to understand, it's either Jesus Christ in his perfection or our own works. There's no middle ground. There's no blending of the two as the false teachers in Galatia were trying to do. If we trust in our own obedience, we are defacing the work of Christ. Jesus and his gospel, Paul says, will be of no value to us. Secondly, Paul points out another thing that's at stake here, and that is that when we do this, we become debtors to God's entire law. Look at verse 3 with me. And I testify again. So Paul's being doubly emphatic. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, again, the legalistic, religious aspects of it, that he is under obligation. He is under debt to keep the whole law. Now, let me try to explain what Paul's getting at here. Some of you might know, if you know me well enough, that I got a thing for mustard. I don't know why. I just love mustard. Always have. For instance, I love that hot, sweet mustard that comes with Hickory Farms gift boxes. You guys like that stuff? I'm not mentioning that because it's Christmas time, by the way, and I'm fishing for gifts. Frankly, I love everything that comes in Hickory Farms gift boxes. But the problem used to be, and I think they changed this a couple years ago or so, but it used to be that you could not buy that mustard unless you bought a gift box. So you could buy the mustard, but you couldn't buy it by itself. It was a package deal. Well, guys, that's what Paul's saying here, okay? You can't pick and choose from the law and add a little bit of obedience. You can't say, well, I like this part, and so I'm going to do that, and oh, this is really emphasized to my understanding, so I'm going to do that and not pay so much of attention to the rest. No, can't do it. It's a package deal. Once you try to pick up a bit of the law, you have to pick the whole thing up, man. You can't pick and choose. Now, the problem here is if you pick up God's law, you become a debtor. You pick up an obligation. Gamaliel. I don't know if you guys, some of you maybe are familiar with the name Gamaliel. He was an old Jewish rabbi who lived around the time that Galatians was written. As a matter of fact, it would appear from Scripture that he was one of Paul's major influences as he was, you know, rising through the ranks as a Pharisee before he got saved. But from all that we can discern, and it's not like we have all the information in the world on it, but Gamaliel seemed like a pretty good guy, but it's written that one day he was reading from Ezekiel 18, chapter 5 specifically, which talks about a man who is righteous and does what is just and right. And when he finished reading it, he began to cry. He began to sob, saying, only he who keeps all these requirements will live, not he who only keeps one of them. You see, right there, as he was reading that in the synagogue, he suddenly came to the realization that he could never measure up to the perfect standard of obedience required in God's law. Guys, the second that you begin to rely on your obedience, your law keeping, you keeping your rules, you become a debtor. You become obligated to keep the entirety of God's law. Have you ever noticed that people who are really legalistic, whether they know it or not, they basically bought into this lie of Jesus plus something to maintain or keep or finish their salvation? Have you ever noticed how many of them are hyper emphasizing certain rules and restrictions, and then there's other ones they completely blow off entirely? I'm assuming they must be oblivious to it, I suppose, but guys, here's the problem, okay? Nobody, except for Jesus Christ, can keep God's law. Nobody. So we become hopeless when we try. We become debtors to God's law with absolutely no hope of repayment. There's no way you're getting out from under that debt. So that's another thing that's at stake. But Paul gives us a third thing that's at stake here, and that is we are cut off from the grace of Christ. Look what verse 4 says. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Guys, as shocking as verse 2 may have been to hear, this right here really takes it to another level. Paul's saying that if you try to justify yourself before God, if you try to make yourself right before God based on your own obedience, then you cut yourself off from from God's grace. Does that sound scary to any of you? It should. Now, why is what Paul says here true? Well, it's true because grace and self-justification are mutually exclusive, guys. In other words, you have to choose. And the moment you try to accomplish your own salvation, you are removing yourself from the grace and mercy of Jesus. So, what's the alternative? Well, we can see the alternative clearly there in verses 5 and 6. Look what it says there. For we... So he's talking about himself and Christians, right? So he's talking about the Christians he's writing to in these churches in Galatia who were being tempted to wander around the grocery store, to wander from their freedom in Christ. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. I love these two verses. Guys, this right here is what it means to follow Christ. Instead of relying on our own obedience, we wait for God to give us righteousness by faith. This means, guys, that we're looking to Jesus instead of ourselves, doesn't it? We're not trying to make ourselves righteous. We're hoping that God is going to make us righteous. We're waiting for God's final verdict of righteousness on the last day. You see, one day God will appear, and he will declare us righteous based not on what we've done, because if that was the standard, oh my gosh, are we going to come up short? No, he is going to declare us righteous based on the finished work of Jesus. Amen? Would you not agree that that is a whole lot better than relying on your own righteousness? And this is really what matters. The issue isn't circumcision. The issue isn't keeping the law. The issue isn't keeping the feasts and the ceremonies and all that kind of stuff. The issue is whether our faith is in Jesus rather than in ourselves. That's going to be the only issue at hand when we stand before God. So this is how you stand firm in your freedom, guys. You realize what's at stake. This is a Mount Everest issue. When you step away, when you take a step away from the freedom that is yours in Christ, you are taking a step that could be fatal, spiritually fatal. When you say that it's Jesus plus something, then Christ is of no value. You become a debtor to the entire law, and you're cut off from the grace of Christ. Guys, this is why Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. That's to be our emphasis as well. Whether we're sharing with our friends and family, co-workers, or whether we're, teaching behind a pulpit. The emphasis is Christ. The emphasis is Jesus and what he's done. So, one of the ways that we stand firm in our freedom is to realize what's at stake if we don't. But Paul gives us a second way here in our passage in which we stand firm in our freedom. And that is we do so by rejecting those who want to enslave us again. Let's look together at what Paul says here. I want to read verses 7 through 12, okay? So a little bit bigger of a section because I want us to hear the whole thing that Paul's saying. Because here he's turning a bit personal, meaning he's talking a little bit, more specifically to the Christians there in Galatia in a more personal way. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, if I'm still preaching this legalistic stuff that these false teachers are preaching, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, I suspect you're noticing here that Paul doesn't mince words, does he? He speaks very clearly here of the danger that comes from people who teach what God doesn't. This teaching doesn't come from God, Paul says. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. And it's dangerous. And these people make Paul righteously angry, these false teachers, because they're trying to enslave God's people. These people have been set free, right? In Christ, set free. And these guys are coming into the church trying to enslave God's people again. And it makes Paul mad. And that's why he says what he does in verse 12. Paul angrily wishes that these false teachers who were troubling them would, quote, mutilate themselves. Some of your versions might say cut themselves off, but it's really better translated, mutilate themselves. And this is a Greek word that was often used of castration. In the Galatia area, and this would have been well known, to the people in the area that he's writing to. In the Galatia area, there was a pagan cult that was called the Cult of Cybele. And all the priests of this cult were self-made eunuchs. They castrated themselves as part of their cult. And Paul's angry, sarcastic, ironic point was, since these Jewish false teachers were so insistent on circumcision as a means of pleasing God, as a means of being made right with God, then hey, they should go to the extreme of religious devotion and castrate themselves. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying these people are a problem. These people are bad news. These people are not of God. They're not just people with a slightly different opinion on a minor theological issue. No. They are bad. And Paul points out here four specific problems with these people. First of all, they're meddlers. You notice that Paul uses the image there of someone who cuts you off in a race. He says, you were running well. You got saved. You were following Christ. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who meddled with you? These false teachers, the Galatians were running well, right? They're following Christ. They're believing the truth, and these false teachers have cut in, and they've tripped them up. And now they're in danger of being disqualified from the race altogether. Second of all, Paul says that they are not God's messengers. They're not teaching what's true. They're teaching false doctrine. Thus, they cannot have come from God. And thus, verse 10, the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. That's ominous sounding, isn't it? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews says. Thirdly, Paul says that these people contaminate the gospel. You'll notice in verse 9 that Paul uses an example, doesn't he? An example of leaven and dough. I'm sure we all know that bread, those of you who've made bread, my daughter has made bread before, maybe some of you have as well. If you make bread, it doesn't rise unless it has yeast, right? But how much yeast do you need to make the bread rise? It only takes a tiny little bit of yeast to do the job. Well, Paul is saying here that it only takes a pinch of the law, a pinch of legalism to thoroughly contaminate the gospel of Jesus Christ, to invalidate it. Guys, this is why doctrine is so important, right doctrine. Do not ever let anyone tell you otherwise. It makes me so angry when I hear people from the pulpit say things like, well, you know, we don't concern ourselves with doctrine. We just concern ourselves with Jesus. That's ridiculous. You cannot concern yourself with Jesus unless you know who Jesus is. And the only way you can know who Jesus is by studying God's word, where God revealed who he is and who Jesus is and who the Spirit is and how these things work. Don't ever let anyone tell you that doctrine does not matter. It only takes a little bit of heresy to do a lot of damage. And lastly, Paul points out here that these false teachers are misrepresenting Paul. This is why he says what he does there in verse 11. They seem to be misrepresenting Paul by saying that he teaches the circumcision as well. So they're there in Galatia lying, giving the Galatian Christians this false doctrine, and they're saying, oh, by the way, this is what Paul says too. This is what Paul teaches. And so what does Paul do here? He challenges this and says that nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, he goes to say that if he is agreeing with these Jewish false teachers and teaching the same things as them, then why are they and the Jewish religious establishment that they are part of, why are they persecuting Paul at every turn? It makes no sense at all. If they're in agreement on these things, then why are they after Paul? No, it's ridiculous. They were lying about Paul so as to worm their way into the churches in Galatia. Now, this all sounds pretty horrible, and it is, okay? That's why Paul's dealing with it. But there is some good news here, guys. And the good news is that Paul says these false teachers will not succeed. Look at verse 10 again with me. Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. Paul believed that these Christians in the Galatian churches were what? In the Lord. And if they are in the Lord, then Paul can be confident that the Holy Spirit within them will eventually show them all what the truth is. Paul isn't saying, I'm confident that your intellects will engage here eventually, and the power of my arguments will sway you. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, if you belong to Christ, Christ will bring you to the truth. Because as God's word says, guys, even when we are faithless, God remains what? Faithful. And in that, Paul can have confidence. Paul's confidence is in what God will do with his own people. But in the meantime, these false teachers were causing all kinds of problems. You see, guys, even though God remains faithful to us, there is great danger in believing what isn't true about God and his gospel. I'm convinced that a lot of our difficulties in the Christian life, guys, I'm talking about Christians here, a lot of our difficulties in our day-to-day Christian walk comes from not believing what is true about God and his gospel. And Paul is clear here that, hey, you know what? We're going to continue to face false teachers. So we have to take this seriously. And one of the ways that we can stand firm in the faith is to reject anyone who tries to pull us away from the truth of the gospel. We don't have to worry about their feelings, okay? I'm not saying we don't do it in love, because there's always that hope of restoration, or if they're not saved, of them coming to Christ. But we don't have to worry about, you know, well, what will people think, you know, the confrontation. No! There's too much at stake, right? We have to reject anyone who is trying to pull us away from the truth of God's word. Remember a quote once from A.W. Pink. Maybe some of you have read some of his books. But he said, the great mistake made by people is hoping to discover in themselves what is to be found in Christ alone. Guys, we need to take this seriously because there is so much at stake. So don't ever let anyone lead you to look away from Jesus, to look at yourself. Look at what he has done. Amen? Jesus is our only hope for freedom. You're not going to find freedom anywhere else. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on him. We need to stand firm. We need to stay with him. You know, I know that a couple of you guys, I don't know if you guys are watching right now, the two I'm thinking of, but maybe you will later, or if you're not right now. I know a couple of you, at least, are Civil War buffs, love Civil War history. If so, then maybe you know this story that I kind of want to close with this evening. It was in the last days of the Civil War, and the Confederate capital, the capital of the Confederate States, was Richmond, Virginia, and it had just fallen to the Union Army. And Abraham Lincoln insisted on visiting the city himself. And even though no one outside of his military leaders knew that he was coming, all of the slaves in Richmond recognized him immediately. And they thronged around him. I mean, just hundreds and hundreds of them just following him around. He had liberated them, right? By the Emancipation Proclamation, and now Lincoln's army had set them free. And according to Admiral David Porter, who was an eyewitness of this, Lincoln took an impromptu moment to speak to these crowds of slaves around him. And this is what he said, very simply. He said, "My poor friends, you are free. Free as the air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample upon it. Liberty is your birthright." Well, guys, in a very similar way, Paul has a bit of a Lincoln moment. Well, probably better to say Lincoln had a bit of a Paul moment there. But Paul says to us, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Because of what Jesus has done for us, guys, liberty is now our birthright. Amen? It's ours. It's not something we'll get one day. It's ours. But just as was true of those slaves on that day that Lincoln spoke to them, there are those who will not rest until we are enslaved again. So we need to stand firm in our freedom. And we need to cast off the name of slave. Slave to sin. Slave to the law. Slave to legalism. And guys, we do so by realizing what's at stake and by rejecting those who want to enslave us all over again. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for taking us through your word tonight. Thank you for your word and for what it is you have to say to us here. Father, I am very much aware how every time we come to the book of Galatians over the last many weeks, that we are dealing, by and large, with the exact same subject every time. And Lord, there's a small bit of me, you know, that's nervous that people are just going to turn it off. I've heard that before. I've heard that enough. Jesus plus nothing. I get it. But Lord, please, you caused these things to be written. So I'm asking that you would overcome our tendency to want to move on to something else or to not be as concerned about something we've heard before. I pray that you would take that, your word tonight, and reinvigorate in us that understanding of the freedom we have in Christ. It's not just a vague thing, Lord. It's not some high theological hyperbole. It's real. We have been set free. And then along comes our flesh. Along comes false teachers. Along comes the world, and it wants to enslave us again. Lord, help us learn to stand firm in that freedom, not wander off. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us when we're faithless. Thank you that you come after us. You hunt down the one sheep that's gone astray. Thank you. And I know you did that with these Galatian Christians, just as Paul was confident. But Lord, even though we're confident in that, you have called us to avoid those situations entirely, to realize what's at stake, and to reject anything that would enslave us again. Anything that is contrary to your gospel and to your word and contrary to who you are and who your son is. So Lord, I pray that you would stir us up again in regards to this issue, an issue that is just as rampant, just as prevalent amongst your churches as it was in Paul's day. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us. Protect us from ourselves, protect us from false teaching, protect us from this world, so that we might remain in the freedom that you paid such a high price for on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. I also want to pray, Father, for those within our fellowship and any that are listening here that are struggling with illness or struggling with perhaps dealing with COVID. Maybe they've tested positive. Maybe they have symptoms. Maybe they don't. Lord, whatever it may be, I just want to pray for those right now who are hurting physically. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to their bodies. I know there are many who are incredibly worried and fearful about this illness that has gone throughout our planet and our nation, our cities. But Lord, you are not nervous about it. You are the Almighty Healer. You are the great physician. And so, Father, I'm asking that you right now would touch the lives and physical well-being of your people and heal them. That you would remove this illness or whatever it may be from their body. And I pray, Father, for their mental well-being and their spiritual well-being as well, that you'd strengthen them, that you'd encourage them, and that you'd draw them close to yourself. Father, thank you for ministering to us tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, once again, God bless you. Thanks for joining us. It was great having you here with us tonight on such short notice. Thank you for pivoting and arranging your schedule. For those that will watch this at some time in the future, I pray that the Lord will use this in your life. I will keep you guys all up to date, primarily through Facebook, as we always have, and I'll probably do some text messages as well as we find out a little bit more in the coming week or weeks how this is going to work. But at least in the short term, we will be moving back to online services again. As I mentioned in my previous Facebook post, if you have any questions about this, if you have any concerns about this, anything whatsoever, I am more than happy and willing to talk with you about it, share my heart with you, and to hear how you're feeling and how you're seeing things. So again, good evening, guys. Thanks for being with us. Ivan, thank you so much for posting the worship on our Facebook page. These are all songs. Corey Easterling was going to lead us in worship tonight, and these were the songs that the Lord had laid on Corey's heart in conjunction to our passage and just in conjunction to what the Lord was doing with Corey this week. So I encourage you, if you haven't already, spend some time with those songs and spend some time in worship before the Lord. They're in your own homes. I love you guys, and I'll see you and talk to you real soon. God bless.